Well, again, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, and let me repeat the first two verses for you. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. The title of the psalm tells us that it was written when David was in the wilderness of Judah. It refers to a time when the king was in exile, and he refers to himself as God's king toward the end of the psalm. It's a time in David's experience when he is deserted and betrayed by men. And now his life is lived out in the wilderness, in the desert. It's possible that this refers to the time when King Saul was pursuing him as an enemy. But the fact that David calls himself king suggests that it's more likely that it refers to the time when he was betrayed by his own son, Absalom, and one of his closest counselors, Ahithophel. And when David basically ran for his life, left behind Jerusalem, left behind his palace, left behind most of his household, left behind all the people, left behind the tabernacle where he was accustomed to worship, and fled for his life. Under those circumstances, David has been deprived of the normal means of grace. He's been deprived of the normal fellowship that he would have enjoyed with many of God's people. For David, he would have been accustomed to going to the tabernacle, that great tent that Moses had first of all established, the one that Samuel had cared for, the one that David himself had brought up to Jerusalem in order that God might show himself present with his people in the Old Testament. Now, David knew, like Solomon knew, that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. But this tabernacle was the representation of God's dwelling place. It was a symbol. And in that symbol, there was some spiritual reality of God being present with his people. And now David is deprived of all those usual channels by means of which he would enjoy communion with God and in which he would offer to God his praises and his prayers. And David seems to be suggesting then in these opening verses that there's something in his physical experience that is mirroring his physical experience, something in his spiritual experience that is parallel to his physical life. He says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." David ran without many supplies. There are a number of people with him, and food and water would be scarce. And here is David now, and he's saying, "My body is deprived of food and water. I've got a hunger and a thirst upon me." And the hunger and the thirst in my body is also expressing a hunger and a thirst in my soul. What's striking is that David goes beyond even the language of physical thirst. He says, "My flesh longs for God. I've got a hunger in my body for God and his glory." And we're going to look now at this appetite that David expresses. First of all, at the relationship that he enjoys with the God to whom he speaks. Then that the appetite that he has for his God. And then the experience that he seeks of his God. So the relationship that he enjoys, the appetite that he has, and the experience that he speaks. With regard then to the relationship that David enjoys with God, look at the words that he uses in speaking to him. O God, you are my God. This is assured affirmation. This is confident language. There's no doubt or question here in David's mind. This is the Almighty, but more than that, it is my Almighty. O God, my God, the God of my salvation. David is speaking to God as one who has been reconciled to him, a God who is being mediated to him. God in all his glorious holiness, high and lifted up. God who cannot behold wickedness with any kind of approval. And here is David, a sinful man, and yet he speaks of God as his God. There has been peace established between David and God. God is mediated. There's a go-between. It's the language of a covenant relationship. God has called David to himself. God has removed the offense of David's sin from the relationship. David has put his faith in God. He has come to him. And that genuine faith gives rise to this humble confidence. It's the same kind of language that was used of David's forefather in the faith, Abraham, in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis and verse 8. God said, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And that's what David is entering into. He is a son of Abraham, not just in the flesh, but in faith. He's looking to the same God with the same confidence. And then again in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, here is another similar expression, this time speaking of the blessings of the new covenant. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are the distinctive blessings of the new covenant. No longer the law of God written on a tablet of stone, but now inscribed on the heart of all God's people. Yes, he will be our God, and we shall be his people. And in the rest of the psalm, a large portion of the psalm is giving color to the statement. What does it mean for God to be David's God? What does it mean for us to be able to say, the Lord is my God? Well, look from verse 3. Because your loving kindness, your faithful, tender mercy is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Remember, David's hungry, but he's known what it's like to feast like a king. Perhaps you've feasted like a king today. Perhaps you've had the traditional Sunday roast if you're British like that. And perhaps you've had some meat with the fat that's still on it, or a bone with some marrow, or you've eaten the chicken with the crunchy skin, or the pork with its crackling. And you know what it's like to have those juices in your system and filling your belly. And David's saying that God satisfies my soul the way someone with a carnivorous instinct is satisfied with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. What does David do when he wakes up in the night? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. David's come to God for shelter and protection. God, like a mother bird, has spread his wings over David and provided him with care and oversight. David says, my soul follows close behind you. Perhaps like a child walking close in the footsteps of a father. and your right hand upholds me. That's what it means for God to be my God. That's the delight that a soul that has God as my God has in God, my God. And that's the affection, the care, the faithful love that God has toward those who belong to him, whom he's brought into covenant with him. And what's wonderful, what's encouraging, is that though David is in the wilderness, it cannot break his relationship with God. David is as much a child of God in the wilderness as he was in Jerusalem or in the tabernacle itself. God is as much David's God out in the desert as he was with all the comforts and blessings of the city around him. The experience of life in the wilderness cannot break the relationship that God himself has established with David. The initiative lies with him. I will be your God, you shall be my people. And David's devotion to God then has been dented, but it cannot be destroyed. It's under pressure, yes, but it has not given way. David's eye is still fixed upon the Lord, and he speaks of this relationship that he enjoys. Oh God, you are my God. Now, can you speak of God in that way? Can you speak of the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of all things? Can you speak of the Lord who dwells in the highest place, him who is enthroned in the heavenlies, the God who has put the stars in their courses, the God who puts breath in your body, the God who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, the Almighty? Is he my Almighty? Is he your Almighty God and Savior? Can you speak of God mediated? Who is your go-between? Can you speak of God reconciled? Who has brought you to him? Who has taken away sin? If you'd asked David, how has God dealt with your sins? He would have said, it is the blood of sacrifice. I deserve to die, but another dies in my place. And you might have said to David, do you really think that the blood of bulls and goats in the tabernacle, do you really believe that that takes away your sin? David might have said, I know that God will provide a redeemer. And today we know that the one who brings God and sinful man together is Jesus Christ. It is by his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary that any sinner like me or you can draw near to God, being cleansed of our sin, being accepted in the Beloved, and so able to say, my God, my Father, my Savior. This then is the relationship that David enjoys. This is the relationship that we too can enjoy. David looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We, if we're Christians, we look back on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But it is God himself acting in that way. God putting away sin by the sacrifice of his own Son, that enables any sinner to come and say with this assurance and confidence, O God, my God. But David doesn't finish there. Notice that because of the relationship he enjoys with God, therefore there is an appetite that he has for God. O God, he says, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. My whole humanity yearns for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You see, here is the sign of a healthy believer. If you are a Christian, you don't say, you never say, well, I've got God now, I can just get on with my business. I've got God covering me, I've got God taking care of me. The Lord of heaven and earth has got my back. Now I can do what I want, live as I please, and just get on with my life. No, says David, because God is my God, therefore I desire communion with him. Because I've got him, I want him. I cannot be satisfied with what I presently have attained. There's an eagerness here. There's a diligence. There's an immediacy. Early will I seek you. It may just be the language of as soon as possible, first thing in the day. I want to lay hold upon God. Here is the language of eager faith. Those who come to God, says the writer to the Hebrews, must believe that he is, and the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God, David knows that God is a God who gives abundantly. You look at the expectation that he has and the eagerness with which he comes. And David says it's like being hungry. It's like being thirsty. My whole being longs for God, my body and my soul. You need to understand again, this isn't David just saying that I've got a sort of a spiritual appetite. It says everything in me wants to know more of God. It's the same kind of language that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians, that I may know him. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I want to know more of God in Christ Jesus. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 43, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. These are men, these sons of Korah, who want to be brought back into the presence of the Lord God. I doubt most of us actually really know what hunger is. We might feel a little peckish at times. Perhaps you have known what it's like to have gut-wrenching hunger. Isn't that when you really appreciate food? Perhaps you haven't had anything in the house. Perhaps even through lockdown, you've not been able to get some of the food that you really need. Perhaps if the money's been running out, you haven't been able to obtain what you need. Or you know what it is to be deprived. Perhaps you've been on a journey of some kind and you've not been able to find food maybe for 1 or 2 days. Or you've been camping and you've lost your food or you've run out, whatever it may be. And you know how you relish food. How even a mouthful of cool, clean water is so appetizing to a thirsty person. And in the same way, the difficulties and the distances that David is experiencing are teaching him to appreciate his God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. One of the earliest Christians, we call them sometimes the church fathers, Gregory Nazianzus, said that God thirsts to be thirsted for. It honors God when our souls desire him, when our flesh longs for him in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And it's good then for us to ask, what are my appetites? Or perhaps more specifically, for whom do I have an appetite? Who do I long for? Who do I want to know and to be with? And you will notice what David says here. He wants God himself. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, David knows where, as an Old Testament believer, he is going to see the revelation of God's power and glory. But you will notice that he doesn't say, I want to go back to the sanctuary. Rather, he says, I want the God of the sanctuary. It is not the mere place. It is not the rituals or ceremonies of religion that David wants. It is the God who knows him and who he knows. I think that's very important for us if we're believers to reckon with. We have now got the prospect growing closer of being able to begin worshipping safely and responsibly under the lifting of some of the lockdown regulations that have been imposed upon us more or less righteously and sensibly. And we might perhaps be saying, oh, won't it be nice to get back into the routine? Wouldn't it be lovely to see all our friends again? Oh, I can't wait to be back in the church building. Now, we understand those. Those are perhaps natural expressions of the fellowship that we have one with another. But if we are healthy saints, if we're real Christians, it's not so much being back in the building. It's not just seeing our mates, our friends, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the prospect of again worshipping God and knowing him as he makes himself known distinctly and distinctively as he has promised to do when the people of God gather before him. It's not just the hymns that we like. It's not just the music that we sing to. It's not just the familiar faces and the familiar places. It's not just getting back into the groove. Our souls should be longing for the God of our salvation, hungering and thirsting after the true and living God. And we need to be so careful that we're not sucked in by mere superstition or ritual. And we can be as much trapped by that as dissenting Protestants as anybody else. It's not the place. It's not even the other people so much as the person. The person of God as he's made known in Christ Jesus, drawing near by his Spirit. This is true religion, to know God in Christ. And this needs to be our abiding concern and appetite. This is the proof of a healthy relationship with God. I tremble at how many believers might be saying, in effect, you know what, this is all right now. I can cope with this. After all, we've got the tech. We can sit at home and watch live on Periscope. Don't have to try too hard or go too far. After all, it's a little bit risky, a little bit dangerous. Let's wait and see what time brings. Do you have an appetite for God? Perhaps you say, what am I missing? I'd have to ask my friend, what did you ever have? If you're missing nothing, if you've got no longing for God in the place where he makes himself known, if we have a desire for God in worship, if we long to know him and to feast upon him in all his truth and goodness, then it's a sign that there is life in us and health in us. But if it's nothing to us, if we disregard it or disdain it, if perhaps, God forbid, we should even say, you know what, it's been a real joy to my, I haven't had, perhaps there are people saying, you know, dad and mum haven't been able to drag me along, husband or wife, they've not been able to nag me into church. It's been great. I've had my Sundays to myself and my life is the way I would like it. Oh, my friend, may God have mercy on your soul if you think that way. If there's no stirring of appetite, no eager desire for God as he is, that's a sign of sickness at best and of spiritual death at worst. Yes, we've been cut off from our normal course of things. So in the wilderness, have you been like David? How have you approached your private devotions? How have you read your Bible? Have you been singing and praying at home? What about the Lord's Day? Yes, it's not what it used to be and it's not what it ought to be. But have you been setting aside time to gather around the Word of God, to listen to the truth being preached? Have you been having family worship together, sitting down with the Word of God open before you, hearing the Word of life? Sometimes we're foolish, aren't we? I can't feast, so I won't even bother with the crumbs. No, David would have had every crumb going. Oh God, my God, I seek you with all of my hungry, thirsty body and soul. What is it that David wants? What is, thirdly, the experience that he seeks of God? Well, you see, David has seen the glorious power of God revealed and reflected in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. It may be that David is making some reference to the Ark of the Covenant, which he had seen brought up to Jerusalem. But he's talking about this tent. What a tent. Most of us would be glad of a house that was more like this tent. All blue and gold and purple. Everything in it, all its ornaments and furniture, all of them designed to reveal the power and the glory of God Most High. A representation for God's worshippers of heaven on earth. All of it meant to communicate something of the majesty and the honor of God, of his distance in himself as creator in holiness from the creation in its fallen condition. And yet with the provision within it for the sinner to draw near to God, washed and cleansed through the blood of a lamb. And David has seen the glory of God in that place. David knows how God has been made known when he has worshipped him there. And the kind of language that he uses in verses 3, 4 and 5 is the language of a soul that is satisfied in drawing near to his covenant Lord in all his goodness and faithfulness. Here is joy, here is delight, here is peace, here is spiritual plenty and prosperity. And David says, that's where I've seen it at its brightest and its best. That's where I've known God most close. That's where I've seen his glorious power. And oh, how those former joys stimulate my present desires. The memories of what David has known stir his appetites. He's not interested in the gold of the sanctuary. That's what you might have been struck by if you had eyes for nothing different. Everything's golden, everything's glorious, everything's so impressive. Wow, look at this place. David says, no, don't look at the gold. Consider God. This is his dwelling place upon earth. This is where he is showing himself. And though he is deprived now of the public benefits of that, David desires the private blessings. Perhaps you know Ezekiel, not personally, but you know the story, how Ezekiel is one of the exiles who's carried off into Babylon, and he's sitting there by a canal, a dirty Babylonian canal, amongst the people who are now homeless. The temple of God in Ezekiel's day is now far away and it has been destroyed. And Ezekiel saw the glory of God. What about John the Apostle? He was in exile on a rock in the sea, an island called Patmos. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. They were cut off in their own time and place from the normal means, the ordinary channels by which God would make himself known to his people. But they could not be cut off from God himself. You see, these men, and we too, if we have any of their spiritual health and appetite, they desire not so much the ordinances of God, but the God of the ordinances. It's not just that we want to read our Bibles publicly again. We want to hear God speak through His Word. It's not just that we want to hear the preaching of the truth by a living man amongst living men. It's that we want that to take place in the presence of a living God, so that what we hear is the word of God Himself and not the word of a man. It's not just that we like to sing together. We want to praise the God of our salvation, and we want to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not just that we want to be able to pray together because there's that man who's got that gift and he can do it frequently. No, we want to gather as a congregation and form our souls into this great wedge behind the man who's leading us in prayer, and to say, Amen. That is our united desire. We want to come again to the supper of the Lord, where we eat and drink together in commemoration of and communion with the Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. Where do we now see the power and the glory of God? Where has God manifested Himself? It is in His church. It is among those whom He has called out of darkness into His light, who He has gathered together and is moulding together into His new covenant people, of whom He still says, as we saw in the letter to the Hebrews, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Is that what you desire? Is that the experience for which you yearn? Can you not wait to be back among the living stones of the temple of God, the living temple, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, where God has undertaken by particular promises and long experience to show His glorious power in distinct and sweet ways? There's a consolation here, isn't there? I'm in the wilderness, but I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, and I've seen you there, and I believe I can taste you here. We've been in something of a spiritual wilderness. We've been cut off from the ordinary means of grace, the channel by which God is pleased under normal circumstances to communicate Himself and His blessings to us. Who gives Himself. We can still enjoy Him in the wilderness. That's our consolation. But here's our stimulation, that we can enjoy Him perhaps more readily in the sanctuary. Not in the Old Testament tabernacle, but in the living temple of the living God. There is something about the church gathered for worship which is irreplaceable. And this ought to be the appetite of our souls. You see, one of the great dangers is using the means that we do have, that we could become easily satisfied with less. That we'll say, in effect, you know what? This'll do. Could sink into carelessness. We could become used to living at a low ebb. If you're a Christian, and I, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon God. We need to keep our souls hanging upon the Lord. Let us not keep up our appetites for the God who we know and who knows us. My God, my Almighty. Let us keep our satisfaction rooted in God again when we're deprived of the normal and accessible blessings. How easy it is for us to bring in other things and to try and plug the gap with something that is not God. And perhaps you felt that tension. Perhaps you felt that challenge that other things, other pleasures, other entertainments have been pressing in. And the things of heaven have grown a little dim and distant, and the things of earth have been crowding in to your senses. What do you know of God? When you've seen him most clearly and known him most nearly, it is his power and his glory, as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, in the great sacrifice for sin, in the resurrected Lord of glory, in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You seek him because you've seen his glorious power, and nothing else will do. Can I ask, have you told God this? Has this been firing your heart as the issues of legitimate safety be resolved, as we're able to contemplate and reasonably taking into account the sixth commandment, which forbids us to take or risk taking life? We think about love not just to God, but also subsequently to our neighbor. Yes, we take that all into account. The joy and before long we might be able to gather again before the God of our salvation with the people who are being saved. And do you tell God this? How do you pray? How will you pray in these days? You see, Psalm 63 is not an essay about work. We're not here, as it were, with a pen and paper saying, David was an Israelite who seemed to have a particular desire for God. Israelite believers like David. Many Christians today will feel much the same. That's not what this is. This is not an expression of worship. Oh God, you are my God. David is speaking to the Lord. He's crying out to him. He's yearning. Soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Have we felt anything of this growing appetite and pressure as week after week has rolled on and we haven't been as we once did, face to face with brothers and sisters, and speak of God and his so great salvation? And we've not been able to pray. And we've not been able to gather in the way that we long to. Have we our longing desires to see his power, his glory? Have you poured out your soul to God? And if you haven't, will you begin to do so now? Will you remember what you once enjoyed? Upon that which is still precious to you, though in a measure, will you gather up all the spiritual scraps that are available to you, most of them, and use those things to stir your appetites for the feasting in the we enjoy in this world in measure? And will that give us an appetite for the marriage feast of the Lamb? That is ultimately where our appetites rise. That's ultimately where our gaze is fixed. That's ultimately what our anticipation is, when all the redeemed of the Lamb are gathered together in the presence of God to praise my God and my Redeemer. Oh, let us not drift. Let us not become careless. If you have no such thought of God, then it's because of God. If you have low thoughts of God, it's because you have high views of God. If your appetite is becoming dull, dwell upon him, consider him, see him as he shines. It is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Sink into the revel in the reality of a God who saves. Cry out to him. Cry aloud to your God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will if you must. Do it tomorrow when you can. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Oh God, we've been cut off from so much in which you made yourself so readily known. Sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And the distance cannot dim my desire. Will not destroy my desire for the God of my salvation. Mercy, grant us what we do desire. May he show us his power and his glory, even in the wilderness. And may he grant that before long we may see in the sanctuary, as it were, among the gathered and the power that belong to him. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, have mercy upon us, we pray. So easily drift through this life, through the difficulties and the sorrows of these recent weeks and months, and become accustomed to little communion with you and with your people, that we can become satisfied with, stirred by them to desire more of your and your glory. Father, we have seen you work, we have heard your word, we have felt among us. We have prayed to you and our hearts have been lifted to heaven. We have and we have known what it is to enter into the words that we sing and to know that we are speaking to the living and true God. And now it is that what we have known we may know now, and we may know more and more, and that soon our Father, when we are able, as we long to gather again together as a church, that we may see glorious power seen before. Lord, show us your glory, we pray, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.